Well, today we're continuing the series, Extreme Makeover Heart Edition. And we're looking at the value of fairness. I remember growing up and I have two brothers and a younger sister, and I'm number two of four. And so we'd be sitting around with a cake, almost like the one you see on the screen there. Except there wouldn't quite be those many pieces left, and fighting for the last piece, and someone inevitably would be yelling, "It's not fair! They got the bigger piece." But you know what occurred to me as I was just kind of going through this this week is that I don't believe we really need any teaching on how to be fair. Because we probably learned it in preschool or kindergarten or, you know, share your game, or share your dollies, or share the, you know, the candy. Share the video controller. Share the cell phone so you can text your friends, or whatever. You know? Want everybody to get an equal amount. It's supposed to be fair. Be fair and share is really what, you know, what we've learned. But as adults, we really do need to deal with this issue. Why be fair? You know, when everyone else is living for themselves, why should we be fair? Shouldn't I just look out for myself? And I think it's amazing. During the musical worship, you know, we sing this song, "How Great is Our God," and that's true. But sometimes he's not real fair, is he? Sometimes it's like you see these people over here who could care less about God seemingly to prosper, and you're sitting there struggling for every penny, nickel, dime, quarter, whatever, to make ends meet. It's not fair. It's not fair. And really, that's the truth, is that most people in our society today, most people here in this room, if we were really honest, myself included, are not really trying to be fair. And honestly, we're not really always thinking about other people, are we? When I read that drama, I said, there's no way this side of heaven I'd ever do that. Send a check to someone who just totaled or wrecked my car. God would have to speak to me so loud that my hair would probably fly off like Kevin's has. It's not fair. It ain't fair. Next week he's going to tell a couple of fat jokes, okay? It's all right. You know, because most of the time, quite frankly, we're trying to figure out how we can get the most out of life. We are. And the Bible's clear that life is unfair. The Bible's clear that it's not fair, and yet, as parents, we continue to raise our kids with this sense of fairness, and then it comes back to bite us when they're teenagers and they go, "It's not fair." And when my daughters have said that to me, I go, "You're absolutely right, it's not." Rule number one, he with all the gold rules, and in this house, that's me. When you want to rule, get your own house and your own gold. But things in life are very, very unfair, that's for sure. But why does God allow life to be unfair? I mean, let's, you know, think about that. Why doesn't he do something about the injustice in the world? Why, you know, why doesn't he reach out? I mean, he's not helpless. Although some people, especially people who don't follow God, would begin to think that he is helpless, that he's an impotent, you know, and that he really can't do anything. But we know better because we've experienced his power. We've experienced his friendship. We've experienced his grace and his mercy, and we've experienced it all. You know, doesn't he care? Doesn't he understand? But I believe that God allows unfairness or injustice for three reasons. The first reason is because he gives us the freedom of choice. Because God gives us the freedom of choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, it says this, "I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse." Well, I don't know how many people would say, "I think I'll just take the curse." Most people, we just make choices based on how we feel at the moment, not looking at the consequences down the road, not looking at what could potentially happen. And so in essence, what God's saying here is that I'm going to let you choose to do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to force you to follow me, to love me, to even believe in me. And so you can do what you want, but know this, there'll be consequences for your action. And yes, there are consequences for actions, and those consequences are painful. You know? I mean, we can go back to the book of Genesis and see that human beings were created in the image and likeness of God. That makes us different than the animals. The animals weren't made in God's image, but human beings are. Part of that reason is so that we can care for our world, so that we can care for the animals and our resources and that kind of stuff. I'm not saying, you know, go out and hug a tree, but we're supposed to, you know, be good stewards of it, good managers of it. So how are we different? Well, we have a spirit. And that spirit, that soul in us, gives us the ability to communicate with God. Gives us the ability through Jesus to have a relationship with God. No animal can do that. You know? They can't commune with God that way. You don't ever see a dog fold its paws and pray. You don't see kitties going to church or cows giving offerings. Unless you're a manure farmer, then you believe that's an offering, but that's another story. But the fact is that you and I are very different from the animals. We're created in God's image and likeness. And so as a result of that, we have the ability to make moral choices or immoral choices. We can choose between doing something that's right and doing something that's wrong. We can choose to follow God or we can choose not to follow God. And sometimes that's painful. And I don't know about you, but I've made a lot of dumb choices in my life. And I'll probably make a lot more before I die. I do dumb things. I make selfish decisions. And when I do that, people get hurt. And that's unfair. That's not right. But God wants people who are going to love Him voluntarily, out of their heart, out of their life. And you can't say that you love someone unless you have the choice not to love someone. Because love is way more than a feeling. It's a choice. It's the decision that we make, you know? And those choices can cause pain and hurt and anguish in someone else's life. And so that's one of the reasons why there's unfairness and injustice in our world, is because we have the freedom to choose. And just because I might choose to do right in this circumstance doesn't mean that someone else might not choose to do wrong. Second reason why God allows unfair things to happen is because it shows that we need God. Now that almost sounds crazy if you really think about that. Because what I mean by this is it really shows what we're like on the inside, where no one else can look but ourselves and God. You know, there's this popular idea that's been around for eons of time, and we believe in it to a certain degree. Especially during this time of year as we're moving into Thanksgiving and the holiday season. And the idea is that people are inherently good. Everybody is basically a good person. Everybody's basically unselfish. Yeah. It's the environment that makes me do bad things. And anybody who has children knows that that's a lie. And yet we still believe it. Children are born with a selfish nature. Feed me, care for me, change me, play with me, stay up with me at 5 a.m. or whatever it is. You know, we admit that we've got some weaknesses and we have some faults and we have areas that we need to work on. Rough edges, personality quirks, but we don't want to call what it is. Sin. When I was growing up in the newspaper, that word used to appear frequently. They would talk about sin, the sin that's plaguing our community. Nowadays, everybody's got a disease. And the fact is that without God, when we choose not to be with God, when we choose not to follow God, we're very inhumane to other people. And that really shows us that we need God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says this: God is letting the world go on its sinful way so that he can test mankind, and men will see that they're no better than the beasts. Which simply means we treat people beastly when we go our own way. We treat people like animals, cruel, in the wild animals. We tear each other apart. It's what we do. And we hear it all the time when we pick up that newspaper or we flip on the tube. Violence and abuse and all kinds of stuff that's going on. Children killing parents and parents abusing children. And senseless acts going on all over the place. And we see it against innocent people that have absolutely no reason to be hurt. And yet it's happening. And yet on the other hand, God's saying, you're not an animal. You're not. But when I'm not in your life, you tend to act like it. You take them out of schools, what are the kids going to act like? Animals. What are we seeing? Animals. Some people say, but people are basically good. Then please explain to me some of the atrocities. How about, let's start with Auschwitz. How about, you know, the killing fields of Cambodia? How about the ethnic cleansings in Bosnia, you know? How do you explain all that? People aren't inherently good. And yet one day God's going to settle the score. He is. And he's going to make it even. We may not see it, but he's going to make it even. The problem is that we've got to give up our right to settle that score. And so really what the reason why this injustice is, because it shows me that I need a Savior, because inside of me is something ghastly, something evil, you know? The third reason why God allows unfair things to happen is because it can build character. Make sure you write it that way. It can, circle can, it can build character. Character is never built on easy things. Characters build on tough times and difficulties and situations. The Bible says this in Romans 5, suffering produces character. But I'm saying it can build character. Because suffering doesn't automatically build character. It only produces character when you and I choose to respond in the right way. I know a lot of people who've suffered a lot and they have no character whatsoever. They're bitter, they're cynical, they're dried up, they have shriveled hearts and they're shriveled human beings. Why? Because instead of becoming better through their circumstance, they've become very, very bitter. And so not all suffering automatically builds character. What's the determining factor is what you and I choose to do with it. It only builds character if we choose to respond in the right way. And the truth of the matter is we don't want unfairness. We don't want suffering. We don't want to face the stuff that we have to face and that we do face and that we are going to face. And when I think, okay, I have to say this. When I think of what's been happening here at Discover Church for the last 3 years, some of you maybe have said or you've thought, you know, it's not fair that we're making all these changes. It's not fair that I got to give up those things that I love. It's not fair that we're not singing the old hymns anymore. It's not fair that we're making the service more palatable to people who are far from God. What about us? It's not fair that we're changing all the things around here and all those things that represent things that are important to us. It's not fair. And as some of you might even be thinking, especially as we're looking towards Christmas Eve and doing it off-site at the Eisenhower Performing Arts Center, you might be thinking, it's not fair that we've got to leave our building and go someplace else. I don't like it. Some of you are thinking that. A lot of people have thought that. But I've got to ask you something. Is it fair that Jesus had to leave heaven to come to earth? Is it fair that Jesus had to die a horrible death that we deserve to die? Is it fair that Jesus had to pay the price that we deserve to pay? Is it fair that he had to endure the pain of the cross for crimes he didn't commit? And yet the scripture reminds us that our attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus. In Philippians 2 it says, your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Humbled. Humble. That's always the right attitude and the right action. Humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We've got to see that if we're going to do what God's called us to do, then we've got to be inconvenienced. We have to let go of our lives and our wants and our desires. We have to pick up His cross and follow Him. Forget what I want. It's not about me. We've got to die to ourselves and pick up our crosses and live for Jesus. And in doing so, we're reaching out hands of love and hope to people who are far away from God, because it still is His deepest passion. And when you and I struggle for the sense of fairness and justice, it's not lost. There's a reason and a purpose behind it all. That sense of justice, that sense of fairness that resides inside of you and me, is a reminder that we were created in the image and likeness of God because God is just. But we have to stop thinking that we're going to bring it about, or we're going to see it, or we're going to be on the front edge of that justice happening. We have to leave it to God. And I know that all of you somewhere here have gone through some unfair experiences, and you thought, why me, God? And why did this have to happen to me? And I didn't ask for the family you put me in, and I didn't ask for the divorce, and I didn't ask for all this other stuff. It's not fair. I didn't ask for my kid not to turn out right when I poured myself into him, and I didn't ask for the friend to stab me in the back, and I didn't ask for my parents to mistreat me, or whatever it is. The point is that we all got a story, and we all have unfairness, and we all have to face that. And the question I have is, what does God want you to do? How should you respond to unfairness? Because that's more the question. Not that unfair things happen, but how should you respond to it? And the first way we should respond to it is to accept it gracefully. I'm going to repeat that because I need to hear that. Accept it gracefully. With God's grace. Don't be surprised when people treat you unfairly. Jesus said it's going to happen. He said, in the world you'll have trouble. Now, He could have left it right there, but I love the words after that. But take heart, I've overcome the world. The Bible reminds us in 1 Peter 4, don't be surprised at the terrible trouble which comes to test you. Don't think that something strange is happening to you. We're stranger, but don't... So strange things are going to happen. Don't think it's something strange is happening to you, but be happy. Be happy. That stinks, man. That you're sharing in Christ's suffering so that you'll be full of joy when Christ comes again in glory. Wow. Is that an attitude adjustment or what? Thank you, Jesus. May I have another? In essence, He's saying, you can't prevent what people are going to do. You can't prevent people from hurting you. You're going to be hurt. And you're more than likely going to be hurt from those who are closest to you. Husbands, wives, we're going to hurt each other. But you can choose your response. We can choose our response. And we're just accept it gracefully. Gracefully. Without becoming bitter, without complaining, gracefully. And so we need to use that as an opportunity to develop our character. The second thing is I need to respond lovingly. Oh boy. Respond lovingly to people who hurt you. Respond lovingly to the offender who bumps your car. Because people expect you to retaliate, and that's going to happen. But God says, I want you to do the exact opposite thing of what they expect. Take the high ground. Do the right thing. Be moral in everything you do. Instead of returning tit for tat, bad for bad, I want you to let it go and not even try to get even. Do you realize that our courtrooms would be almost empty if Christians just did this? Let's stop suing each other. Stop it. I don't care if you got a right to do it or not. Stop it. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. I'm going to love them all the way to the courtroom. No, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. Why you do that? Why should we do that? Because God tells us to do that. Because Jesus said do that. Because Jesus was telling us if we want to effectively live on this earth and be a light for Him, then that's how we have to respond to unfair circumstances. One of the greatest scientists this country has ever known, Booker T. Washington. He lived years ago and he went through a lot of injustices coming from black heritage. But one of the things he said is this: I will never allow another man to control my life by allowing him to make me hate him. In other words, he's saying, I don't have to hate, that's a choice. I don't have to get so filled with rage, that's a decision. I might not be able to control the unfairness that happens to me, but I'm not going to be a bitter person as a result of it. And that's a decision we have to make. We have to choose to respond in loving ways. You know, and I know some of you are thinking, but yeah, what about, you know, you don't understand, Jeff, in an abusive situation at home and all that. You know, does that mean you continue to allow the injustice? No. But we need to lovingly seek justice. There's a big difference. Jeremiah 22, verse 3 says this: be fair-minded, do what's right, and help those in need of justice. You see, we're supposed to be more concerned about justice for other people than we are for ourselves. And Proverbs 16, 17 says, the Lord demands fairness in every business deal. And he says, even when everyone else around you is unfair and being unfair and doing unfair things, you be fair. You do the right thing. Even when everyone around you is ripping each other off. When I used to work as an auto mechanic many, many years ago before I was married, I'll tell you what, auto mechanics have a great opportunity to rip people off. Oh, yeah, this is wrong with your car. Oh, yeah, this is wrong with your car. Oh, yeah, this is really wrong. It's going to cost you $800. And I worked around guys that did that all the time, and I'm sorry I couldn't do that. I couldn't act that way. I couldn't be that way. Why? Because I knew that one day I was going to get married, and my wife or my kids or something were going to need to have a car fixed, and I'm sorry, what goes around comes around. And if you're dishonest, it's going to come back to bite you. And so I just said, I gotta do what's right. I have to do what's right. Do the right thing. Third thing, live faithfully. Live faithfully. The temptation is always great to right all the wrongs. The temptation is always great to see justice served and to make all those things that weren't fair made right again. And I'm sorry, that can get us so unfocused. It can. It can. We need to look outside of our circumstances and our problems, and we need to see the bigger picture that God's creating for us and what He's trying to do in us and how He wants me to be part of fulfilling His purposes in this time with my life. In 1 Peter 2, it says this: a person might have to suffer even when it's unfair, but if he thinks of God and stands the pain, God is pleased. When you're going through an unjust time, God is on your side. When things don't look like they're being made right, God is still on your side. When it looks like everyone's against you, God's still on your side. Even if you go to prison unjustly, God's still on your side. And we need to continue as a result of that to live our life faithfully, trusting God. Because He is a God of justice. Because He will one day right all the wrongs. Because He hears you when you cry out in your pain. Because He knows, and He even says in His own word that He hates it when people are treated unfairly. You see, life is kind of like old school photography. You remember that film? Remember that? You had the cameras, you put the film in, zip it across, you know. Film. I used to have a dark room when I was growing up in high school, and then even when we were first married, and it did black and white and then moved to color and that kind of stuff. And it was great. But life is like this old school photography. You start off with a negative. But you can develop that negative in the dark room into a positive. How do you do that? You take the picture on film, it becomes this thing called a negative. You take that then into the dark room and you pass light through it onto photographic paper, develop it in chemicals, fix it in this fixer solution, and then you can take it out in the normal light and it comes out as a positive. It works the same, whether we're talking color pictures, black and white pictures, there's a little bit different process for each one of those, but it works exactly the same. And what changes that negative into a beautiful picture is shining a bright light through it. You and I have been dealt some negatives in our lives. But when we shine the light of God's love through those negative experiences, it becomes a beautiful color picture. And then you can begin to see what God's doing. That He is working on your character. That He is making a beautiful picture of your life. That He is creating things. And so you could create this beautiful picture by allowing God's light and His love to shine through your negative experiences to other people. And if you don't, you're going to become bitter and cynical and sarcastic and mean-spirited, and your heart's going to shrink and shrivel and die. And you're never going to fully accomplish what God created you to accomplish. That's happened to me. I have been through that process and have seen that cynical nature and that sarcasm and being mean-spirited. I know what that's like, and I hate that. And I'm reminded of the story that I ran across just this week about this gal. You see her overhead on the screen named Callie. She's 15 years old. She was born with aortic stenosis and a bicuspid aortic valve. What does all that mean? Aortic stenosis simply means that the valve is not as flexible as it should be, so it doesn't open fully. And a bicuspid aortic valve means instead of opening through the three slits that it's supposed to have, it only has one singular one and is very much smaller. So the heart doesn't get the blood that it should get. And so she was born that way. And so her parents continued to monitor her health and all this stuff. And so when she was 13 years old and in gymnastics and all that stuff, the doctor said, "I don't like what I'm hearing in your heart." And so she had to quit gymnastics, and she couldn't participate in PE anymore or anything like that. But at the young age of 13, when this was happening, she says this. She says, "When I was being told I needed surgery, I really didn't know everything that was going on, so I wasn't really scared." And then her dad says, but for the year leading up to the surgery, she defined herself by her heart condition. It brought Kaylee a certain amount of attention. She had surgery and she had lots of focus. It was an affirmation that people cared about her. But the greatest gift cannot be defined by surgery. That's not what made her special. I saw her change, her dad continues, and start focusing on others. She's solid in her life, not just about her life. God healed her heart in more ways than one. And then Kaylee recognizes that a change in herself in the 2 years since she emerged from the surgery with a sweet scar, but a great deal of pain. She said, "I was caught up with myself and I tried to be aware of stuff happening, but now I try to be aware of stuff happening with other kids. I'm not a super person, but I try to help out more." And so she's a participant in a nonprofit support group called It's My Heart, and the founding member of an offshoot group for teenagers called We've Got Heart. And so she leads offering up these prayers and awarenesses for other kids who are going through exactly the same thing that she went through. You see, Kaylee took her unfair circumstances. Instead of hating God, she used the support of her family and her church family and didn't allow that to crush her, define, or distract her. She allowed her faith and her trust in God to motivate and lead her. I believe, at least for me, she was an inspiration. So what is it that God wants us to do when we're dealing with unfair things in our life? 1 Peter 4. If you're suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what's right and trust yourself to the God who made you, and He will never fail you. Never. He never will. You see, we're not always going to get an explanation for all the junk that goes on in our life and why this or that happened. When we get to heaven, I really believe it's not really going to matter at that point. And actually, if we really think about it, God really doesn't owe us an explanation. Especially on why one person gets one thing and the other person doesn't, and you know, all this. But you know what the good news is I don't need an explanation to move forward in life. I don't need an explanation on why this unfair thing happened to me and not to them to move forward and to move on. Because God's going to set it straight someday, sometime. If I trust Him and I maintain a right attitude, He's going to reward me. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians, I know in your outline it says chapter 5 is actually chapter 4, verse 17. These temporary troubles are winning for us a permanent reward, all out of proportion to our pain. God is faithful. In other words, what Paul's saying there, and He'll reward us if we have a right response to our circumstance, to the unfairness of life. If we continue to be fair no matter what, a reward's going to be coming. As Paul also wrote in Galatians, and let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall what? Reap if we faint not. And so we've got to continue to be fair no matter what anyone else does. We have to continue to trust God no matter what anyone else does. Because ultimately, our attitude about the circumstance will determine our altitude. That's not, someone else said that a long time ago. And I think it's true. So let's pray. Because I think that we've all faced injustices and unfair things. And I think that, quite frankly, we need some help here. God, we thank You that You love us so much. We thank You that You care for us. And even though it's hard to say thanks for all the tough stuff, and we still don't get that, just help us to really be humble, especially in our response to other people when we've been wronged. God, I just pray that Your hand of protection and blessing is upon everybody here, that Your Spirit would reside in them, that You would help them not to look back in the unfair things that has happened to them with remorse or regret. But to move forward with the proper attitude, trusting in You. Father, we just ask that You help us to lead our lives and live our lives according to the example of Your Son, that we would humble ourselves and our circumstances. God, that You would humble us as a church so that we can be about the very thing that You've called us to be about, which is to reach those here in Macomb County and beyond with the message and love of Your Son, Jesus. And God, help us all to die to ourselves and to take up Your cross and to follow Jesus' example. But it's going to require a great measure of Your Spirit, God, prompting us and moving us and filling us and living through us. So we just ask, Jesus, that You would do that, that You would live in us, and that through us You'd touch those around us so that we truly can be the men, the women, the young people that You've designed us to be, so that we can live in and live with the passion for the purposes that You have. So God, thank You for being here. Thank You for walking with us every step of the way, and help us to remember that You will never leave us or forsake us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And so, God, we look to you and we cling to you because we know that in you our response will be right. Give us the courage to follow you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.